You are listening to engaging and exciting conversation on the Radiant Culture Podcast.
Get ready.
Now. What's up, everybody? Welcome to Radiant Culture. I'm your host, Cookie Monster.
And I'm Tana.
Yeah, and we're back.
Yeah, we're back for the second installment of the polygamy discussion. Yeah, it was really juicy last week.
Yeah, it got a bit juicy. Wow. And I loved how the theological discussion got going and the different viewpoints are coming out. Yeah, that was really something. I actually thought people were going to punch each other at some point.
Yeah, but we thank God for self-control.
Yes.
Yes. And today we're going to be going into the practicalities of polygamy.
Yeah.
Hi, Pastor Craig.
Hello, everybody. Hello, Cookie Monster. And hello, Tana.
Hi, how are you?
Excited to be here. Looking forward to round two.
Yes. Nice. It's always it's always a pleasure to have PC in the house. And Gabs, what's up?
Hey, how are you guys? It's good to be back.
Well.
I'm so glad to be here too. So yeah.
Yeah, we're excited. We're excited to have this discussion with you.
All right, so our first question today is just on the issue of lust, right? Can somebody who's a polygamist, or rather, does somebody who's a polygamist not run the risk of lusting after every woman that they desire? And under the guise of being a polygamist, you know, just do it. Like, you see a woman that you're attracted to, you just go for it, you know? And you, so, yeah, like, I've always kind of wondered at that. Like, how do you draw that distinction between being driven by lust and, I guess, genuinely looking for your next conquest, right, so to speak?
So it emanates from the understanding of what polygamy is. And like things that I've said before, polygamy is its own, I'm going to call it rules or setup understanding. First of all, we are not removing the doctrine of God, the biblical faith, scripture, what scripture says. Okay, so that's why it's very, very important to understand what adultery is from this biblical scriptural perspective. And then it applies now to a man like you're putting. So you definitely you can't be committing fornication. You can't be committing adultery. You can't be committing all those sexual immorality sins, if I'm put it that way. So that's why there's great need to understand what polygamy is in the first place. And the people that are inclined or that are set up in that way, or that, when I say inclined, you know, that people that are polygamists, but now they're just hiding. Okay, because what can I do? The society or the church now, these days, is only condoning monogamy. So that's why probably I would answer to say, it's important to understand that polygamy, what does the Bible say to polygamy families? What does the Bible say to polygamous men? That's why the way to, just to quickly answer you on how does a man control, if you read the book of Numbers, I have my notes here, so for verification, for anyone who wants to verify these scriptures, that's why I put down the scriptures. It says when Moses was giving out the laws, okay, one of the laws in scripture says, do not multiply yourselves wives, sheep, gold, and all that. The question that was being addressed was the greediness of the what? The heart. Mm-hmm. That's why Solomon, when he started multiplying, he was already out of order, out of God's order, multiplying wives to himself. And the second sin that he did was to take women from a prohibited nation.
Okay.
So now to put it, you want to say something?
Yeah, I wanted to ask, so how do you actually go about pursuing a woman without having lusted after her? Do you understand what I'm saying? You already have a wife or wives, right? So what is it that is drawing you, or what is it that is different about the next woman that you want from the ones that you already have?
Okay. You do understand that for for couples, if I may put it that way, it's not just about sex, it's not just about money, but there's a lot of things that encounter in getting into a relationship or starting families. We have that understanding, right?
Mm-hmm.
So across the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, there are different points where a woman was involved, different dynamics. In the cases of David, it was wars and princesses coming in, right? In the cases of Abraham, it was Hagar coming in as the wife and Keturah coming in. That's Abraham's situation. So we have different dynamics in how another woman comes into a man's life, okay?
Okay, so maybe let's bring it down to you, right? Because I actually want
so
us to...
Can I just finish?
Uh-huh.
So when a man, okay, I know this may be difficult for women, probably my sisters to understand this, but it's a lie when it's said... When I know there's a virus like this lie when men say claim that I've pursued this woman because this woman is lacking something. Men just pursue women. It's a man's responsibility. There's nothing to do with because the woman lacked in anything. Do
okay.
you understand
so
where I'm coming from?
If
so, it's a man's responsibility. I'm taking it to the man's responsibility. It's not your responsibility. Supposedly your spouse.
Uh-huh.
Is taking another woman. This has nothing to do with you. This is like a virus that has been spread and women become bitter and they feel void and they feel their self-esteem is lowered because it's a lie.
So, how can you tell, what is the difference between a man taking a second wife genuinely?
Mm-hmm.
I think this is a question.
Mm-hmm.
And a man just hunting lustfully. Is there a distinction? Can a distinction
yes,
be made?
There is.
Okay, what is that distinction?
Okay.
I think that's the question, right?
Yeah.
You see, that's why it's important to look into scripture on the laws of Moses. The laws of Moses are addressing a polygamous set up with families. That's why there are laws that you shall not lust after your father's wife. Father's wife is not my mother. You understand what I mean? That's addressing that. Then you shall not lust after your neighbor's wife. Okay? Lust is something that can be addressed as a different topic.
So does lust apply to single women? I'm married, I've got two wives,
mm-hmm.
and then I see another woman on the road. Mm. Is it possible for a person in a polygamous setup to lust after such a woman, to pursue her strictly by lust, or you're saying it's impossible for a polygamous person to go after, say, a single lady, right,
mm-hmm.
Out of anything other than genuine concerns?
Good. In fact, may I ask what is lust? Maybe we can, so that I see we're on the same page.
Lust is to desire someone sexually. Let's just start from a sexual perspective.
Mm.
You desire to partake in somebody sexually, right?
No love involved.
Generally, there's no love in lust, right?
Okay. Yes. Thank you. So if, now here's the thing, Mufundishi, would you agree with me or anyone in this studio, would you agree with me? This I'm going to give an example. Someone who grows up in a location or community where they grow, for example, sugarcane or let's say bananas, and they grow up in that setup, are they so hungry for bananas, so hungry for sugarcane? I'm just saying, like, for example, I'm just putting, if you live in the abundance of that stuff, okay, it's, you have access to it. When you drive into town, are you going to say, oh my god, sugarcane, I missed, oh my god, are you going to say that? You are not going to say that. So what my point is, I don't go around looking for women. Okay? Even though I know by God's permission, if I want to get another woman. But why the reason of getting another woman should be the question. So lust applies, if I may put it that way, to just wanting to, for the sake of wanting to sleep with someone, that's lust. And it's wrong. Both or from a monogamous point of view or from a polygamous point of view. Now, from a polygamous point of view, it's better now because from a polygamous point of view, like in my case, okay, I don't starve for sex, if I may put it blandly.
Okay.
I have
adequate supply.
I have adequate and more. And even the Bible supports, and God, every time you confront the kings and confronts holy men, you say, I gave you all these women. So God knows every man's need, he wants women, okay? So what I'm saying is, like just the illustration I gave, for someone who probably is staying in an area where potatoes are growing, so like if they find a potato on the road driving, they are going to stop and make it a big deal, which is different. Pachishonat not to karambizwa sugar. You actually have a more desire to want that sugar. So yeah. From my point, to answer in a personal, from a personal point of view, I'm not going around lasting for other women or other people's women, because already I'm at a place where I'm content, where I'm okay, and where I know that even if I want another woman, as long as she's not someone's woman, and as long as she's a girl, okay? In the scriptural context, they will call her a virgin, right? Mm. As long as, because no record in the Bible of a married man going for an unmarried girl is recorded as wrong.
All right, so I would want to understand what the motivating factor for you getting your second wife and your third wife was. Because you are saying that no men ever go out because they are lacking something in their relationship. So if your relationship is full and satisfying with your one wife, what is the motivating factor for getting another wife?
Mm-hmm. That's why, remember, I answered earlier on and I said the motivation of getting another wife is not sex, because I can sense everything is sort of like coming to that level. So there's a lot of things that take in to getting married. It's another topic of marriage. So to answer you as a personal answer,
mm-hmm.
in my case, I've always wanted a big family. I'm a person of a big family. I think naturally, God has given me this gift to just be around a lot of people. So let me put it as an example. My dad died when I was a bit young.
Mm-hmm.
So I ended up taking care of my mom and her sister and my siblings and my mom's sister's children. Okay. Mm-hmm. I'm not trying to take, it's God's grace. So I don't want to take credit for having that platform and that privilege mm-hmm. to take care of a big family. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And then, When they've all grown up and things have changed now, and when I got married, I would have these discussions. And I said, I'm going to have a big family. But there are limitations. How do I put it? If you read the book of Gideon, Gideon had 70 sons, okay? 70 sons, they were definitely not coming from one woman.
It's crazy. Anyway, yeah.
Oh, mm-hmm. Gideon, the Gideon in the Bible. Yeah.
In Judges.
Yeah, in Judges. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Mfundi.
Yeah,
so when I had this conversations I'd always said, okay, I have a big family, but I'm not going to, in my case, I said, I'm not going to make my woman, no offense, very old and look all shabby because I want to have these all many children. She would rather be looking all as good and as in a young age. My first wife has got four. And for her, I think it's for me. From my perspective, I think it's good enough for her. I wouldn't want her having, you know, another child coming out from her and stuff. And right now she can concentrate on just grooming herself, you know, looking good, worshiping her God and, you know, all that stuff, other stuff. And my second wife has got two kids. Okay?
Yeah.
And my third wife has got another kid. All in all, I've got seven biological kids. And these kids have got three moms taking care of them. So okay. I'll give a good example. When my babies, my four boys, my babies, when they came out, there's shared responsibility. So my wife she runs her own business,
mm-hmm.
but she's sort of like the way our family is so intertwined is like we're helping each other. We're like this organization, if I'm putting it that way,
mm-hmm.
where if my wife gets into town and because there was a time when all of them are breastfeeding. So if she gets into town, the other one is breastfeeding all the kids. Whoever is responsible is breastfeeding the kids. You know, so what I'm saying, that shared responsibility, where my wife, if she's in town, she's focusing on probably pushing this business and stuff, and this other one is a teacher, if she's going to school, things like that.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So for me, I don't know if you're answered.
Somewhat.
Yeah. Okay. I don't want us to belabor this point too much because we need to move on.
Okay.
I think my next question, and I'd like PC to come in as well on this
right.
one, is... I guess from a practical point of view, one of the concerns has always been, can a man adequately love multiple women, right? And, you know, there have been cases, you know, especially in our traditional setup, right, where a husband has his first wife, when the other wives now start coming in, there's conflict, there's competition, because mm-hmm. husband is now paying more attention to the younger wife, because, you know, there's all those things that mm-hmm. happen.
To come in, sorry,
okay.
Pastor.
Sorry.
So in Exodus 21, verse 10, God, the Moses, Mosaic Law. Now, the reason why I'm continuing referring to the Mosaic Law is because Christ didn't say, I've come to get rid. He said, I've come to fulfill. Okay? So if you look in Exodus 21, God was protecting the rights of the first wife. Because the Bible clearly says, if a man takes another wife, okay, he should not deprive of the first wife her raiment, one, sex, and food. So God is already protecting the first wife. He knows there are some men, weak men out there, that are going to try to take advantage to say, just because I'm now married to this second, I'm not going to take care. And God addressed it clearly.
But isn't that an issue all in itself that he needed to, that the first wife even needed to be protected? Doesn't that show us that that could be?
But also in that the book of law, there are things that we, hygienic issues, Pastor, you concur with me? So if you are then going to ask me a question, did we really need to wash our hands? Did we really need to clean up? Then what does it mean? Because God is addressing social dynamics, things, how to live, how men should address okay. their families, how men should wash, how should keep themselves clean. So those are things that Moses was putting into place to say, look, if you want a healthy family, mm-hmm. okay, this is how we are going to address. You wash yourself, you clean yourself. If it comes to even issues that have to do with inheritance, God was protecting because he knew. Okay, there's scripture in the Bible where God says, if a man, right, is does not love enough his first wife, mm-hmm. he's supposed to give the inheritance of the firstborn to the first. All this scripture is pointing out to God living with his people, amongst his people. Okay. And all these dynamics that are from politics, hygiene, day-to-day living, addressing, they're all in the Bible and they're all in the book of law.
Okay.
All right.
Peace.
So thank you very much. Let me go back to something I said last week, that my perspective is that polygamy, from Moses' perspective, is God making or legislating something that was not his original intent, right? So it's like a reality that's there that has to be addressed, not that it was necessarily a desirable. That's number one. Let's come back to your question. Is it possible for a man to love one or more than one wife? I do not think so personally, right? In fact, if I go back into scripture, and where we begin to see, particularly with the patriarchs, mm-hmm. more than one wife, we actually begin to see a number of challenges. Whilst I might be there as well, let me just put a pause there. I think the question must also be, can a woman be able to sufficiently love a husband, right, supposing she is in a shared setting? Mm-hmm. Not that I'm advocating issues of rights here,
yeah.
but remember, it's not the men. When we're talking about marriage, I think we must run away from emphasizing the role of one party.
Right.
Marriage is not something with one person.
That's good. Thank you for that.
Yeah. It's got more than one person.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So when we look at it, we must look at it with a bit of a broad perspective.
Right.
When you see Abraham, as you've just cited, the setup of Abraham, number one, Hagar was not God's intention. And at one stage, God himself actually then ordered that Hagar be sent away.
Right.
Right. But what prompted the sending away of Hagar was not necessarily, at least the scripture, mm-hmm. what prompted the issue was that her son was mocking the child of a promise,
true,
Isaac, mm-hmm. right, which brought tension between the mother,
right,
this young boy, and then vis-a-vis her mother,
mm-hmm.
right. So what I see from that, in fact, let me just pause it right then. Let me just skip Isaac, because Isaac had one wife and no such challenges. We get on to Jacob.
Mm-hmm.
Jacob, again, polygamy happened not by choice, but it was circumstantial.
Right.
The first wife, right, came in not because he planned to have Leah, but that she was tricked into being his particular wife.
Yeah.
Then we get the one that he really loved.
Mm-hmm.
And you see a problem right there, because the Bible says that Jacob loved Rachel more than he actually loved Leah. And the Bible notes that God noticed that Leah was unloved, mm-hmm. and he actually stepped in to try to tilt the scales there. Now, I can continue going on and on and on and on. Here's my take.
Yeah.
And this, and I'm speaking my perspective here.
Yeah.
I don't think a man can possibly love more than one woman to the very same level. I don't think so. I don't think it's possible for me to have more than one wife, for instance, mm-hmm. or to be in a relationship with more than one individual, right? And be able to give them the affection that I would give to one specific person. In fact, I would suggest that if we are to, to do a research on people in such unions, you always find that the scales are tilted in a certain direction. Even though everybody might receive some sort of love, some sort of affection, some sort of care and so forth, mm-hmm. you tend to see that the scales are tilted in a specific direction. I want to bring back the issue of sex.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Even when you bring that particular aspect into a polygamous mm-hmm. relationship, I dare suggest that sex is bound to happen more frequently in certain places than it would. Now, when I come back, why I mention the issue of the woman now?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because look at it this way. There's a question I'd actually like to ask men in particular, just a man.
Yeah.
Let's flip it for a second and just say to a man, supposing God did allow, would you be very fine with five of us sharing one woman?
Am I?
Right. Okay. Supposing God allowed, right? I'm gonna come in. Yeah. Supposing by his providence, mm-hmm. God says it's fine, you know, for women to be just one woman, you know, sharing five of us men, mm-hmm. you know. So now today she's in my house, or or perhaps today I am in her house, and then on Wednesday, husband number two mm-hmm. is in her house. On Thursday, I'm asking a practical question here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'm not asking a theological question.
Yeah.
I dare suggest that none of us would be very comfy with having to share one woman if mm-hmm. we're more than one. Now, look at it this way. So there's more than one woman in a relationship. There's bound to some degree, to some angle, right? To be some sort of, I'm failing to find a word, but clamoring for attention. Mm. I'm lacking a better word for now.
Yeah.
Or a desire for a certain level of affection.
Of exclusivity. Yeah.
From that one person.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I dare say again, and I dare suggest this as well, to say that if you went to any woman in a polygamous setup, right, and offered her the opportunity to be the all and all in this particular relationship, no one would jump up immediately and say, you know what? No. I want us all targeted. The many of us. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you gave a woman the exclusive opportunity, you use the word exclusivity. We like exclusive things, generally as people. If you gave a woman the opportunity to be the one person who he keeps coming to every single day, the one person that they talk to, the one person that they share notes, the only person that they spread their love to, I am convinced that no woman would be averse to such a setup. Of course, now what we're dealing with is reality. Mm-hmm. How do we deal with the reality of what's happening? Which is, for me, another completely right. different discussion. But I for one, find it difficult for a woman or for a man to be able to love more than one woman.
Those are right. some very interesting angles that PC has. I'd never actually thought about that. Wow. So anyway, Gabe, you can come in.
Yes. So now I'm going to answer. I'm just going to answer on the points that he was raising. So first of all, he says God's desirable plan. Okay, Adam and Eve. That's what you're referring to. Now, if it's God's original plan. Okay, he created Adam and Eve, right? That means on the offspring, if it's God's original intended plan, on the offspring we should have had Cain and Cindy, okay? And then Abel and Margaret. That's God's original plan, okay? Because if the same God who created the doves that are monogamous and the eagles that are monogamous, if you go to biology, they will have those kind of offspring. So let's address the same God who's the creator. Having to have Cain and Abel and sisters, many sisters. And is it the same God that we are talking about who's probably on leave and all of a sudden surprised that there are a lot of many women and all of a sudden few men in the world? Is it the same God? Because it's clear in the book, the scripture, that the Cain and Abel and Seth, right? They had many sisters and they intermarried then, okay? So if we are going to say, let's go back to the original plan, that means, first of all, we have to be naked. Secondly, that also means that we are supposed to marry our sisters. So you, Kudai, are not even supposed to look out there. You look for your own sister, because that goes from the beginning. So you look for your own sister, you marry your sister.
I have many sisters in Christ.
No, biological sisters. Thank you for highlighting that. So that means you go and marry your biological sister, as it were. So I've given this dynamic to say, okay, if it's supposedly the same God who created Adam and Eve, are you saying God then disappeared from Eve's womb and all of a sudden he's surprised that girls are coming out more than boys? No.
Okay, I'm trying to get your point.
Yeah, okay. Then coming back to Abraham,
uh-huh.
Because I said I'm going to say it in point form. We could go on along to explain the Adam and Eve story and mm-hmm. Seth and going down and why all the women came into place and why the guys were taking two or more than, okay? But for the sake of time, Abraham and Hagar, I was just noting down what you're putting. So Abraham and the scenario of Abraham and Hagar, are you saying from the Bible that I understand from Genesis to Revelation, God is a man, God does not fear any man. And if he's not happy about anything, he definitely addresses it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So I think for me, it's absurd to say God sanitizes sin. If it was sin, how would God be helping? For starters, Hagar was with the angel of the Lord. For those that read the Bible and study the Bible, the angel of the Lord will later find out it was Jesus Christ. Okay? The issue that's being addressed in the Abraham-Hagar issue is that's a polygamous setup. Because if you go to 1 Peter 2, Peter, the apostle, when he was talking to the women, he said, women emulate Sarah. Okay? Now, why is he saying emulate Sarah? Because first of all, Sarah, if you read the Bible, she was surrounded by many concubines that Abraham was sleeping with. Okay? Sarah was not jealousy of Hagar. Okay? So let's remove this whole jealousy, what? Sarah was a woman of God. She endured Hagar's disrespect for 17 years until it sort of like overspilled to Ishmael. Okay? Because the first time Hagar is chased away was because she disrespected Sarah.
So, just to I'm trying to say that's exactly the point that's coming out.
Wait,
before you go.
Right.
The point is the moment you have more than one woman, right, without trying to look.
The moment you have more than one kid.
No. Let me just come in. The moment you have more than one woman, right, that is exactly the field that you're entering into, right? Mm-hmm. Conflict, right? You open the point is there's a door that's being opened to what? To conflict. Okay. Before we look at whatever conflict it is, right? The moment you've got more than one woman, the moment you've got Leah and Rachel,
but
remember,
agree with me? Don't answer before. Sorry, I might forget. When you say you are entering into conflict, are you saying you are coming from a life of no conflict?
No.
Because we need to look at life all around.
Mm-hmm.
Because even in monogamous families, I'm yet to see a couple that will say, you know what, we're living so happily ever after, like it's portrayed in Disney. There's nothing like that. There's conflict resolution. So these biblical scriptures we are reading on how to address.
So,
and in this regard, if I may finish, if you allow me to finish.
Sorry.
In this regard, it's okay, Mfundis. I love you so much.
Okay.
So in this regard.
30 seconds, then
all right. So in this regard, just allow me. So so the setup is addressing respect, okay? So for example, I'm just saying, Hagar had to respect Sarah. Otherwise, if she had not despised Sarah, she would have been thrown away. That's why the issue, and also if you look at another from a point of view, Abraham, that was God's first test on the sons. God did not start on Isaac. He started on Ishmael. That's why Abraham was so pained that God had to come. If you read the scripture, it says God had to visit Abraham over the issue of Ishmael, losing Ishmael. Because Abraham was so pained, but God was testing the heart of Abraham. And remember, this Ishmael that we are talking about that is being portrayed as a bad guy, he has the same anointing and the same calling that was sent. Because remember, on Ishmael, God said, I'm going to multiply him and I'm going to bless him. On Isaac, he says, I'm going to bless him and multiply. Same arrangement. And God is the one, literally an angel of the Lord, who's Christ, if you read the scripture, walks with Ishmael in the desert, in the wilderness,
okay,
when Hagar left. So how does God... if someone is going to ask in their common sense, God would have just killed Ishmael, he would have killed Hagar. But he didn't. He actually took care of Ishmael and Hagar until old age.
So the point is this, sir. what the point that's coming out here. Mm-hmm. Remember, what God is allowing does not necessarily mean God likes. That's number one.
Where we need to agree, Mfundisi, is God does not sanitize.
Okay.
If he's not happy about something, let's... Sorry, Mfundisi. Sorry to hold you.
Yeah.
So, David has 18 wives.
Uh-huh.
Okay? In one instance, he loses two of his wives to the Amalekites. Uh-huh. Okay. People are almost stoning David. Okay. He's in distress. And God says, you are going to recover. So, who helps God recover his two wives? It's God.
Wait.
But when there is sin, God appears through Nathan. And the words of a prophet says, Inga, when I gave you all these wives, why then sin? Okay? So, in this regard, it's very clear. If taking the women was sin, God should have just said it like he said it, Panya Bathsheba.
Okay.
Okay, so let me get
well
to
noted.
My... So, listen to what I'm saying. Listen to the point.
Okay, Mfundisi.
The point is the moment you have more than one woman...
Mm-hmm.
Right, there's a conflict that's introduced which would not be there if you were in a single setup. Mm-hmm. I like the issue of Abraham, which you've just raised.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, God said the son of the slave woman shall not have an inheritance that is supposed to be due to Isaac.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So there was a very definite interest there.
It's also in Deuteronomy, sorry, just to hold you, that case is addressed in the Mosaic laws.
So
where,
wait,
remember I mentioned...
Wait. I need you to stop interjecting.
So the point I'm trying to say here is this, right? The challenge you would have because you've climbed into an aeroplane is different to the challenge you'd have if you are walking.
Okay.
That's the point I'm trying to raise, right? There are problems that are associated with being in a plane, which you will never come across as long as you remain on the ground. Okay. So when we're seeing polygamy happening in the Bible, right. What I'm basically arguing, or what I'm putting across to our hearers, is basically God managing something he did not necessarily like. I like what you said. Why would he save? It's almost like a child born out of incest. Okay. God is totally against incest. You agree?
Yes.
Right. The Moabites are the children of incest. I think we all agree. Right. Remember, Moab is Lot's kids or children. With his two daughters, the Amorites and the Moabites.
Yeah.
Not only are they the children of incest, they then further rile God. I'm just trying to show you how God manages things he doesn't necessarily like.
Yeah.
They further rile God by opposing Israel when it's going into the promised land. This is where now God, through Moses, says, whatever you do, a Moabite must never enter the assembly of the Israelites because of what they did. Correct? Mm-hmm. Flip over a few pages. And you get to a place where a Moabite woman is then grafted into the very royal family of God in the name of who? Ruth. You get the sense. So now, even though Ruth is in this equation that brings Jesus, it would be remiss of us, or it would not be correct of us, to then come back to say God's hands or God legalizes or God accepts incest, as it were. Like so the point here is to say, the moment you have more than one woman, there are certain things you would experience that you would not necessarily come across with one woman. What I would also be interested in discussing, all right, so for people in these setups, how do we best manage it? But really, in reality, or practically speaking, like I said, the same way every man would just want their woman, right? I believe, personally, every woman would be at home and would be comfortable and would not complain, right, about having a husband. I'd mentioned the issue of sex here, because to some extent, that must be a very critical conversation.
Yeah.
Because I really like how we say, you know, how men, particularly in polygamous setups, generally are content with the level of sex that they get.
Right.
There's, as far as I'm concerned, there's never really a conversation with regards how women in such setups are also at getting taken care of. Right? So whilst polygamy can give us many kids, does it necessarily bring adequate sexual satisfaction, right, to the parties that are involved?
Right.
So we've got David with his 18 wives. Let's even move from David. Let's go to Solomon with his 700 wives. I was trying to do the math here to say, okay, so Solomon had 700 wives. Let us assume. Let's assume that Solomon had sexual relations with all 700 of them. Mm. Let's assume Solomon was even the man. Mm-hmm. And I mean the man physically. Let's assume he visited two women mm-hmm. per day. It meant that it would take him probably close to a year, right? Wow. Just to have one sexual encounter with his wife, mm-hmm. right? And I'm trying to drive a point here. I'm trying to drive a point. Now, what's the likelihood for an individual of being sexually satisfied when you've got one person, of being sexually satisfied when there are multiple sexual partners? This is what I'm saying.
Yeah.
I'm just asking here, what's the likelihood, right? The likelihood, as far as I'm concerned, is the one who enjoys all of them is likely to be more sexually satisfied than the ones who have to share one person. I'm just looking at balance of probabilities here to say, if one person is dividing women over a while, mm-hmm. if I'm going through the number of them, it's fine, it's okay. But remember, they're just having one shot at a given time, as infrequent as I am.
Right.
So when you look at that part as well, again, you're seeing that the scales are not, as far as I'm concerned, they are tilted.
Yeah.
So, and what am I saying? I'm just basically saying sex is more is more fulfilling if we just, the two of us, right? As opposed to the many of us. And I mean this for all parties.
Because of time.
Yes,
sir.
Go for it.
Right, Mufundisi.
Yes.
I like the fact you go to my address and your sex to women. Okay. First of all, remember in our last conversation, I said, what do you then do in this community monogamous setup? What do you then do to women that are out there that are not married or that are single and stuff? Because I was pointing to the sex issue. Mm-hmm. With polygamous, it addresses that, the issue of sex. Okay, so are we then agreeing today that even if what Paul was saying in the scripture to say young widows get married so that you do not what? Tarnish the Christian faith. And mm-hmm. So why was it? Because sex is a need.
Yes.
Correct.
Correct.
So I'm happy that we've come around again to come to the point where I was addressing. That's why the Bible clearly would instruct for polygamous men to get even the women. Not only... Because a polygamous man is, in this understanding, is the one who's allowed to get those sexually starved women and take care of. Now, to read this scripture, I know you're saying don't be theological, but scripture is the basis. Mm-hmm. Okay. It's in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17, it says, but as God has distributed to every man, okay, God, the creator, mm-hmm. to every man, as the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk. Then quickly, if you go to polyandry, Mfundisi was talking about, let's put a scenario where men, if how many men, he asked you if you would want a wife and stuff like that. Mm. To answer, it's I was looking for the scripture, but because of time, God abhors a man sharing a wife. It's there. If you read the book of the Mosaic Law, the laws, it's one of the commandments that a man shall not share his wife.
Okay. Sorry. I really need us to move on because our clock is like racing here.
All right.
So I wanted us to quickly get into the issue of just the financial aspect as well, right? To say...
Yes, before you... So on the financial aspect, sorry, I'm going to sort of speed it up because of time. That's why even the prophet Isaiah, in the time, he says 7 women are going to come to you. To 1 man. Guys, are you saying Isaiah, Abraham, all these guys are crazy? I don't think so. Anyway, in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah prophesies and says 7 women are going to come and want the name. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
If you read Proverbs 31, the woman there, is she waiting for the money from the husband? In the Proverbs 31 woman, P31 woman. No. She's an entrepreneur. She's doing stuff. You understand what I mean? So that's why I said earlier on, there's more to marriage than just, I want my husband to be buying me food, to be taking care of me. Because let me give him a personal experience to answer you on the financials. Mm-hmm. Of course, I've since moved from mainline commitment in terms of business. But the women that I'm married to, they are entrepreneur. You understand? Not only the one is a teacher, okay? So she teaches at a private school. The one is started her own business where she's running her own stuff. Mm-hmm. The other one goes to work and stuff like that. But the bottom line of what they are bringing each to the table. You understand what I mean? There's no competition on saying I'm fighting and stuff like that. So even the burden that you're saying, how are you going to manage all these women? Financially, probably, if I was going to be bold enough, I would say I can do without going to work. Although it would be against also scripture, because men, we have given a responsibility, eh? We're given a responsibility to manage to love our wives. Okay. Yeah.
All right. And then, yeah, PC, I think, you know, maybe where I'd kind of just need you to come in. You're someone who's in ministry, you deal with people all the time, you know, and I know one of the biggest issues within marriage sometimes is just the whole strain that comes with finances and all of that. So maybe you can also come in from...
Yeah, I was just going to say that finances in a polygamous setup will never be shared equally for various reasons. I actually think that's probably one of the reasons why there may be certain tensions. Like I'm saying, for various reasons. Mm-hmm. Okay? Because perhaps there's challenges, perhaps there's affection or affinity, or perhaps there's whatever dynamics. I'll come back to my point.
Yeah.
Right? Supposing there was one wife and four children is totally different to three wives, let's say, and 12 children, right, with the same pot. Because then how we look at how resources then are expended may be a point of conflict. This is what I'm trying to say. All right? Even if there be plenty, mm-hmm. right? Even if there be plenty, we've already got a potential point of what? Of conflict. I almost want to go back to some of the assertions we said. I think we mustn't equate a marital relationship, mm-hmm. covenant, to say brother or sibling relationships or professional relationships,
right,
or whatever. There's a very specific demarcation between a marriage relationship, right, and how probably we would relate with other people, mm-hmm. as in the demands and the obligations at such a level.
Wow, you gentlemen make some interesting points. There's so many angles and nuances to this discussion, and we can't possibly do it justice in this installment of the podcast. So that is all for today, unfortunately, but we will continue this discussion next week.
Thank you for listening to this week's episode of the Radiant Culture Podcast. If you want to make a contribution, make a suggestion, or have a request, you can get in touch with us via email on radiant@thehub.co.zw or inbox us on Facebook and Twitter. Look out for the next episode and remember to share this one with everybody you know. God bless.
It's hot. It's fresh. It's uncut. #RealTalk on the Radiant Culture Podcast.